When I was in sixth grade, so that was a long time ago. In fact, I remember because they had just invented the light bulb. And I remember thinking it's so much easier to read now. Anyway, I was in this reading group at school, and we read a book called Sounder. I don't know if any of you remember that book. It was about a black kid growing up in the South during the Depression, and his family were sharecroppers. So that is like one little step up from just absolute slavery. And they were trying really hard, you know, to make it. They were trying to be thankful for this little bit of freedom that they had compared to what they'd had before, and they were just trying so hard to make it, but their situation was just impossible for them, and so they can't survive. Ultimately, the dad gets arrested for stealing food for his family, and he gets sentenced to hard labor, and man, they were barely surviving with him. So you can imagine just the tragedy and how sad it is. And it's not just that he's being brutalized. Now it's just destroying this whole family. And that book was just so sad. And it wasn't just like the physical suffering, which was a lot. It was about all of the lingering, like crushing effects of slavery. And I was 12 years old. So I was really trying to be a man, you know. I wanted to be tough and hard and bulletproof, and testosterone was coursing through my veins, you know. But even though I was trying so hard to be so tough, that story broke my heart. I remember reading that book and like having to constantly wipe tears out of my eyes because it was too blurry to even read, even at that age, even though I didn't know anything. And even though I so wanted to be tough, you know, and macho and all that, story just wrecked me. And I think something inside of me just knew how horrible and how dehumanizing any form of slavery is, the injustice, you know, the separation, the lost freedom. And then there was a movie several years ago called 12 Years a Slave. And this was a true story, and it was all about this really educated, free black man from New York in 1840, and he was abducted, and he was drugged, and he was sold into slavery for 12 years. Have you seen that one? Was it blurry? It was for me, man. I cried through that whole movie, just seeing how those people were like abused and degraded. It was horrible. Slavery is one of the ugliest institutions in human history. And you know, I think we know that, like inherently. Like we know that without being told. We just instinctively understand how horrible and dehumanizing it is. And not just the hard work, and not just the physical abuse, but just to be like controlled by somebody else. You know, just to be in bondage, to be held back, to be held back, to be held down. And I think to have our freedom taken away is to have our humanity taken away. And we instinctively know that slavery is fundamentally wrong, and yet just as instinctively, we hate it. We push back against it. We repel it all around us. And you know why we hate it so much? Why is that so offensive to us? And I think it's because bondage, any kind of slavery, is absolutely against God's design for humanity. God's plan for us has always been freedom. Right? We were created for freedom. From the very beginning, God created humanity with free will because he wanted us to live in a free, unforced relationship with him and with each other and with creation. Freedom wasn't an afterthought. Freedom is part of God's original design. God designed humans for freedom. So since humans are designed for freedom, slavery, bondage are dehumanizing. You see that? They go against human nature. They go against, they reduce us to less than we were created to be. It's like taking a fish out of water. It's like taking a person and shoving their head into the water. They're going to resist that. They're going to fight it. They know this does not lead to life. Right? I cannot live like this. I wasn't created for this. So we naturally hate being like confined or trapped or held down or held back. And this is why in pretty much every culture, imprisonment is one of the most severe punishments, right? Because it's the opposite of what we were created for. We were created for freedom. And throughout Scripture, God uses the story of Israel and their slavery in Egypt as a picture of what he came to save people from. Right? They were imprisoned in Egypt. They were enslaved. They were shackled and chained up and oppressed by slavery. So they cried out to God, and God heard them, and he saw their bondage. He saw how it was holding them down. He saw how it was holding them back. He saw how it was breaking them and dehumanizing them. So God acted. But his action wasn't making Pharaoh, 10% nicer. His action wasn't giving them better food or better work conditions. He acted to set them free. He acted to bring them back, to bring them up to what they were created to be. Here's a famous verse, Exodus 6:6. He said, I will redeem you with a powerful arm and with great acts of judgment. And he did. He sent Moses and the plagues, and finally he brought his people out of slavery and out of bondage and out of oppression. And the Exodus is the Bible's great illustration of salvation. And it shows us that freedom is God's way. Then in the New Testament, Jesus came to expand the Exodus story of slavery into freedom. When Jesus announced his mission, when Jesus started his work in Luke 4, he described it in terms of freedom. Look at verse 18. He said, the Father has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. This is why he came. He said, the Father has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and to set free those who were oppressed. Jesus came to free us from slavery to sin, from oppression of shame, from the bondage of hate and pride and death. He came to save us and rescue us and free us from the chains of unforgiveness. He came to free us from every kind of slavery, every kind of imprisonment, every kind of bondage. He came to bring a kingdom of freedom. And someday, he's going to bring that kingdom fully here. Now, for now, we always say the kingdom is here and it's still to come. Right? His kingdom is already, and it's not yet. This is why Romans 8:21 says, all creation is looking forward to the final day, the big day, when all of creation will join God's people in glorious, full freedom. One day, Jesus will return, and he will completely restore creation. There will be no more death or decay or sin or wounds or pain or betrayal or separation or shame. And that means no more slavery. No more captivity, no more bondage of any kind. And we will all be fully free. And until then, as we always say, we get these little previews, right? We get these little tastes, we get these little samples of the future coming kingdom. And every taste we get of freedom is a taste of that kingdom. So, we were created for freedom. The story of God's people is a story of freedom. Jesus came to bring freedom. Freedom is one of the cornerstones of God's coming kingdom. Freedom is the opposite of slavery and bondage and oppression. Now, the Israelites and also African slaves in the American South were held captive, right, in chains by cruel, horrible people. And obviously, it's not the same thing, but in a way, a lot of people are still enslaved without chains. Maybe some people you know are enslaved by addiction or by abuse, or they're in toxic relationships or religion. Some people are enslaved by shame or bitterness or past wounds. And the irony in some of those types of slavery is that sometimes the person that's holding us captive is us. So freedom is a gift, but it can also be a choice. Freedom is a gift, but it can also be a choice. And this is really made clear throughout the New Testament, the church at Galatia. So you guys remember that movie, The Shawshank Redemption? Who's seen it? If you haven't seen it, you're probably not saved. I mean, if everybody's seen Shawshank. Do you know the movie, right? So there's this guy, remember him? The old guy, Brooks. And you remember what happens to him? He's been in prison his whole life. It's all he knows. And then he gets out and he's in the big, fast, scary world and he can't acclimate. He can't get used to it. And he'd never known anything except prison. He couldn't get used to freedom. He wanted to go back to prison because that's what he knew. And so Paul's writing to this church in Galatia because they were struggling with the same thing. They were so used to the enslavement to the laws of Torah, the circumcision and food laws and sacrifices and all that stuff. They were now saved. They were free in Jesus, but they had become so used to the slavery of the law that it was hard for them not to go back to it. So Paul writes to them. This is Galatians 5:1. Look what he says. He says, Christ has truly set us free. Christ has set us free. But he says, that's his part, right? He set us free. And here's your part. Make sure you stay free. Right? Don't get tied up again. Don't go back to slavery, to the law. So the point is, we have to choose freedom. You with me? Go like this. All right? So let's review. Freedom is who we were created to be. Freedom is the story of God's people. Freedom is the reason Jesus came. He's coming back to bring full freedom. Freedom is a cornerstone of God's kingdom. But sometimes freedom is a choice. Yeah? So today we're asking the question, why should we forgive? Why should we forgive? And I mean, it's partially for God's sake, right? It's partly just in obedience to the King because we so fully believe in him and trust him. He instructs us to forgive. So part of it's for God's sake. I think partially we forgive for the sake of other people so that they can experience a taste of the forgiveness and grace of the kingdom and be drawn to God through that. But one of the main reasons we forgive is for freedom's sake. And not for freedom for the person that we forgive. We forgive for our freedom's sake. Not just because God demands it. And not because the other person deserves it. We forgive because God created you for freedom. Jesus came and died and resurrected to restore that freedom. Forgiveness is one of the most important ways that we step into the kingdom life of freedom that God designed us to live. So I'm going to tell you about a parable now. You've heard it, and we've all heard it, and I think a lot of us have thought it means one thing, and it kind of does mean that, but there's like an additional meaning. So let's pay attention. This is Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter comes up to Jesus. I think he's showing off for Jesus. He says, how often should I forgive somebody who sins against me? Seven times? He's trying to make it like, that's how forgiving I am. I go seven times, the number of completion, right? And Jesus says, yeah, no, not seven times. 70 times seven, right? So completely, completely, completely forgiving. It's like infinity. So then 23, he's going to help Peter understand the value of forgiveness. And he tells this little story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants that had borrowed money from him. So in the process, one of his debtors was brought in that owed him millions of dollars, and he couldn't pay. So the master ordered that he be sold into slavery, along with his wife and his children, everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I'll pay it all. And the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him, and he forgave his debt. But then when that man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, and he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. And his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. He said the exact same words, be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. And they went to the king and they told him what happened. And the king called in the man that he had forgiven. And he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just like I had mercy on you? Listen to this part. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured till he had paid his entire debt. And I suggest today this story is not just about some religious moral obligation we have to forgive other people because God forgave us. This story is about freedom. Because in this story, Jesus is showing us that unforgiveness leads to imprisonment and torture. Unforgiveness leads to torture and slavery. And then forgiveness is this pathway into this freedom that God wants us to experience. And the weird thing about unforgiveness, it's one of Satan's most diabolical traps. It's one of his best ideas, because Satan, through unforgiveness, makes us accomplices in our own slavery. He keeps us in bondage. Not just because of the thing that that person, not just because of the chains that that person put on you, not just because of the chains that Satan put on you, but by convincing us to guard those chains ourselves. So in this book, The Art of Forgiving, Lewis Meads describes two stages of pain: hurt and hate. So hurt, he calls the original wallop. Like, this is when they did it to you. They betrayed you. They lied about you. They lied to you. They hurt you. They excluded you. They abused you. Whatever they did. And we said last week, that pain is going to happen. We live in a broken world full of broken people. They are going to hurt us. It's inevitable that we're going to be hurt. Stage one is going to happen. But then the second stage is hate. It's when we're constantly remembering what they did. We're rehearsing what they did. We're rehashing what they did. And we're thinking about, well, I should have done this, or I should have done that. How could they do that to me? What kind of monster would do that sort of thing? I'm dreaming of revenge. Yeah, I wish I get hit by a bus. And that stage of hate is exactly like a little kid picking a scab off of his knee. He's literally keeping it from healing. So we can't control the first stage. It's inevitable. The hurt is inevitable. But hanging on to the hate keeps the pain going. When we hold on to the hate, it holds us in bondage. So again, we're not minimizing what they did. We're not excusing what they did. We're not ignoring it or making light of it. We're not making light of the original pain. We're trying to stop it. We're trying to just finally be free from it. We can't avoid the hurt stage. But when we get stuck in this hate stage, now that pain or that person that caused it still controls us. It keeps on hurting us. It keeps on holding us down and holding us back. And this seems so weird. This feels so like counterintuitive, right? Because when we hold on to that grudge, when we stay angry with that person, when we rehearse what they did, when we rehearse that pain, when we refuse to forgive, it feels like we're punishing the person that hurt us. Yeah, but it's hard to even describe it. In fact, I'm gonna illustrate it for you with a demonstration. Okay, who's up for something weird? That's what I'm talking about. And to help me with this, we're gonna need a great actor. So I'm gonna introduce you to my friend, Tom Hanks, ladies and gentlemen, come on. This is Rob. How are we doing?
Life is like a box of chocolates.
Life is like Tom Hanks. So here's a thing. So Rob and I have known each other for years, and we haven't shared our backstory or something like that, but I just want to tell you how it's been. Years ago, Rob did something horrible to me. Okay. He said something awful about me. And he spread a vicious rumor, and it hurt me. It really hurt me. He was wrong. He was wrong. He was wrong. And I have evidence. Here's what he wrote. Larry is a poo-poo head. And he spread this rumor around. And look, he signed it. There's his name right there. So this is important for you to understand this. He's wrong. What he did was wrong, and what he did really, really hurt me. And it hurt me the first time. When he first did it, it hurt. And since then, what I've decided is I'm not going to let go of it. You know, I'm gonna hold a grudge. This thing he did, I'm going to hold it against him. I'm going to hold it against him. And this is what's happened over the last 5 years. While I'm holding it against him, Rob is... He's driving his car. He's running around. He's living his life. He's having a great time. I'm holding this thing against him though while he's enjoying this. What else, Rob? He's going along with his life. I'm holding it against him. This is painful for me. This is hard. This is hard for me. Easy. Where are we going? He's dancing. Is that a salsa? He's doing a little. He's dancing. I'm struggling to hold this. He's fishing. He's out hitting somebody in the face with a lure in the first row. I didn't think that was going to work that good. Just put it down. He's fishing. I'm doing the work. See what's happening here? He's enjoying his life, man. Everything's golden for him. What? Oh, he's playing golf. That's right. He's playing golf. He's fine. I'm struggling. I'm holding on with everything I have. I can't sleep at night because I'm so worried about this. He's eating a blizzard. He's eating a blizzard. And look at me. While he's sucking down this delicious blizzard, I'm suffering. I'm struggling. I took it for 5 years. I took it as long as I could. I struggled. I battled. I was angry. I was sad. I just kept rehearsing it over and over. How could he say that? Why would he? What he did was wrong. But for 5 years, I've been holding it against him. And look what happened. I came to a point where I couldn't take it anymore, where I was just exhausted. And I decided to let it go. Now, here's your question. Who just got free? Yeah. It wasn't him. He's fine. He's living La Vida Loca over here. He's doing just fine, right? I'm up all night tossing and turning and miserable, and that thing he did continued to hurt me for 5 years. Do you see that? Okay, would you clap for Tom Hanks for coming all the way out here? When it's time to vote for the Academy Awards this year, just keep Rob in mind. So this is what the freedom of forgiving looks like in a stupid demonstration. What does it look like in the real world? And so for that answer, I'm going to ask for some help from my friend Elise. So Elise is going to come up and give a little testimony here. So you clap for Elise.
With my ex-husband, not the gentleman I married to now. I had always wanted more than anything to have a whole nuclear family. But pornography use that escalated into inappropriate conversations with women online and hookup sites paved the path for lies, verbal abuse, and mental games that would make me feel like I was going crazy. I lived in a state of constant anxiety. I dreaded being alone with him. I was imprisoned by the words that he spoke over me and the feelings that there were no escaping him. I had no bruises that could be seen by the human eye, but inside I was pretty beaten up. I began seeing a Christian psychologist upon returning home. And upon returning home after one of my sessions, my ex-husband told me that if I thought anything was going to change in this marriage, I was sadly mistaken. This confirmed his lack of repentance and empty apologies over the years. As my psychologist was helping me to prepare to leave my marriage for my mental and emotional well-being, he also started talking to me about forgiveness. He encouraged me to ask God to show me the broken places in my ex-husband. I thought he was getting way ahead of himself, but his timing was wise. As I was able to peel back the onion and see the sins of my ex-husband as symptoms of things much deeper going on in him, instead of a personal assault on me, my heart was able to break for him. He had become a slave to things that destroy a person slowly over time. While he thought he could stop at any time and there was no problems, his choices consumed him and quite literally changed him into a completely different person. Once I was able to see this, I was able to see him not as someone to be fearful of or angry towards, but instead as a broken man in desperate need of rescue. My heart no longer felt bitterness towards him or anger or the ways that he had hurt and failed me, but I felt a sense of sadness for him. The brokenness inside of him broke my heart. As it turns out, forgiveness radically changed my life, and I'm so thankful that I was encouraged fairly early on to start on that path of forgiveness. And I say start on because it was long. It was almost a 5-year process. But today I'm free. I know the things that he did, but I don't identify him by his sin because Jesus doesn't identify me by mine. It saddens me to think of his life now. His choices cost him his family. I love him with a Christ-like love, and I pray for his true surrender because Jesus will meet him there, and only Jesus can heal the broken places. I encourage my girls to check on their dad. One does a good job, and she speaks truth to him. The other daughter is hardened towards him. I say forgiveness radically changed my life because I chose to forgive. God freed me from the anxiety and bitterness that I had carried for so long. He gently tore down the walls that I had built to protect my heart and restored my ability to love and trust again. Today, I'm deeply grateful for the husband that God has given me, a man who loves me, and he is a safe place. Forgiveness doesn't downplay the hurt. Instead, it releases your heart. And I would encourage you, do that. Be obedient to God. Take that step, because my life is so different now than it would have been if I would just stayed and rooted in that. So forgive. It's the best thing to do.
Thank you. Good job. Good job. Do you see how her story is my story with Rob? It's the same thing. Do you see it? Because even after she was away from her ex-husband, even after she was away from him, she was still hurting. He was still controlling her because she's still tossing and turning and worrying and angry and frustrated and sad and lonely and bitter. And all of those things were her chains. And he was off living his life. She's the one that was in prison. And when she finally decided to forgive, who got free? It wasn't him. It was her. You see that? Freedom is a thing that happens to us when we forgive. God wants what's best for her. He wants what's best for you. And he knows what's best for you is to live in freedom. You were created for freedom. The story of God's people is a story of freedom. Jesus came to bring freedom. He's going to take us to his kingdom here where it is full of freedom. People are going to hurt us. I mean, it's going to happen. And I know what a lot of us, our tendency in this is to say, yeah, but you don't know. You don't know what this terrible thing was. You don't know what this horrible thing was. But it doesn't matter how bad it was. That's not really even the question. People are going to hurt us. And that's terrible and that's awful. And when you were crying over that, God was crying too. It's real. Your pain is real. It's a serious, serious thing. People are going to hurt us and that's terrible. But that's not really the question. The question is, how long will we allow that person to hurt us? How long will we allow that pain to control us? If we're going to get what God wants for us, what God sent Jesus to provide for us, what God created us for, if we're going to get freedom from this old pain, we have to stop seeing forgiveness as a favor to the offender and see it for what it really is. God's invitation to freedom. Freedom is setting a prisoner free and discovering that the prisoner was you. Let's pray. Father, we can look at Scripture, we can look at our lives, we can look around us and see that we were created for freedom. You didn't even impose your will on us. You gave us the option of being in relationship with you. You gave us freedom from the beginning. And as we gave up that freedom, you sent Jesus to bring it back, to restore freedom, to rescue us from slavery. We can see that your kingdom is coming here, and when it does, it's going to be a place of absolute freedom. And one of the cornerstones of your kingdom is freedom. And Father, help us to see that this pain that someone caused us before, as terrible as it was, as wrong as it was, as evil as it was, as painful as it was, is going to keep hurting us. It's going to continue to control us until we let go, until we forgive. Help us to see that forgiveness leads us to freedom. It honors you, which is amazing, and we want to do that. It offers freedom to the person that hurt us, and that's cool. We want to do that, but thank you. Because you're showing us how forgiveness sets us free. And thank you for Jesus, because he made it possible. In his name, amen. Okay, if you're a volunteer and you've got a station you got to get to, this is your chance to get out the door before everybody else. Would you guys clap and cheer for the volunteers? We got a station to get to. Meanwhile, just a couple of quick announcements for you. I'll just say this. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard. There's just no way around that. It's hard. But it is much easier when you're not doing it alone. So we're going to keep working through this for the next few weeks as a church. But I want to tell you that if you really are struggling with this, if unforgiveness has got you feeling stuck, if because of that you're starting to feel anger or depression or anxiety or guilt or shame, we have a really cool ministry here at the church called Freedom Prayer. And there's some amazing people in that ministry that would just love to walk this out with you, to pray with you and to help you hear from God and help you get unstuck. And so if that's something you'd like to learn more about or sign up for, you can go to our website, homechurchtx.com/freedom. We'll explain it all to you, show you what it's all about, and you can sign up for it there. Again, this last week, Vacation Bible School, if you help with that, I just want to say thank you. So I got a couple of pictures, I think, but it was just, it's hard to even describe how amazing that was. On Friday, there's, hundreds of people out in the backyard, and they're riding ponies, and they're eating hamburgers, and they're playing and jumping around and all that stuff. That was just beautiful. It really reminded me of why we did that project back there in the backyard, but just an amazing thing. So if you help with that, I just want to say thank you so much for that. One quick thing, we're about to do this really amazing outreach ministry with New Life Children's Center. And if you're signed up to help with that, we're calling it Christmas in July. And if you're signed up to help with that, there's going to be a little training meeting right after this service. Ryan is in here somewhere. Where are you at, Ryan? Ryan is right over there. So if you're signed up for that, just stick around and find Ryan back in the back, and he'll kind of get us going on that, going to give us a little bit of training for that. It's a really exciting thing. It's just another way that we're trying to kind of ramp up our outreach ministries here. So it's not just us writing checks. It's also us getting our hands dirty and getting involved in things. Really cool ministry out there that works with foster children, and particularly girls, and particularly really troubled girls that have just been ignored and forgotten about and abandoned. And so this is a chance for us to just show the love of Jesus to those people. So it's a really exciting thing that we're kind of working on right there. Lastly, I want to give you a quick update on Grow. So Grow is a two-year generosity initiative. We started a little over a year ago where we decided we were going to raise $8 million. And that $8 million was going to be divided up into three buckets. The first bucket was going to be our regular budget, just the week in and week out ministries of the church. The second bucket of that $8 million was going to be $3 million to be sent on a facility improvement. So all the stuff we did in the backyard yesterday, the reason that was so amazing is because of Grow. It's because we funded this amazing facility improvement. And then the third bucket that this $8 million was going to go to was to fund these outreach ministries, to do things like Christmas in July and to support these ministries that we support in India and Africa and San Antonio and all over the world. So Grow is a really, really important thing. It's a two-year initiative. We're going to try to raise $8 million. A lot of you made commitments to help us with that. We're about 14 months in. I told you at the beginning I would keep you informed of how it was going. We got about 10 months left. Some people, I know the percentages, but I'm not going to tell you. Some people are right on track with their commitments. And some people are a little ahead of their commitments. Some people are behind on their commitments. Some people haven't started them. Maybe they're going to write one big check at the end or whatever. We don't know what anybody's doing. Some people have already given more now than they committed to give during the whole 2 years. So just in general, I'll just tell you, we're about halfway through the thing. We're about 46% of the way there on the money. So it's going good. So just want to tell you what's happening with that. If you have questions about that, or if you want to learn more about it, you can go to homechurchtx.com/grow, and it'll tell you all what the whole initiative's about, how you can get involved with it, how you can see how you're doing against your commitment and all that good stuff. Or if you have questions specifically, you can contact Kurt@homechurchtx.com. That's it. Let me leave you with a blessing. If you're new to our church, if you're just visiting because you came to see your grandkids sing, we have this kind of weird tradition where I just like to leave you with a blessing that you go out in the week. So as you look around, you may see some weirdos that are doing this, and that is that's a posture of accepting, a posture of receiving. So you don't have to do that if you don't want to, but don't freak out if the person next to you does. Okay, here's your blessing for the week. May you walk in the freedom of forgiveness, refusing every chain that would hold you captive, letting go of the sin and shame of your own past failures, and forgiving others so that you can be fully free from the pain of theirs. Amen. God bless. You guys have a great week.